Take your Bibles and find Joshua chapter 24. I am delighted to be here. Met your pastor once before, and I still love him. And that. I like his office. I wish I had a pool table in my office. In that. But I am thankful to know that I'm saved. Amen. I've been saved ever since I was 9 years old. October and for a Friday night in 1948. Somebody had come by and knocked on our door on a Wednesday, and we had not been to I'd never been to church. I was 9 years old and never had a Bible in my hand. I never heard the stories that most of you kids know. And that, I didn't know anything about the Bible, never heard anything about it. And that, we just didn't go to church in that. But two men, thank God for them. I do not know who they are. I hope you'll still keep knocking doors. We do the same thing at our church. But came home that night from school, and Mom said, and it was on a Wednesday, said, son, we're going to church tonight. And I said, church? I said, they mean they have it in the middle of the week? And said, yeah, they have what's called a revival. And that, I never heard that word before. And so I said, okay. And of course, what Mom said was law. And that, if you didn't do what she said, you went out and cut a switch off the tree and brought it to her. And said, bend over. And it was good for me. I am what I am today because of what Mom did then. But we went to church that night. And Mom got saved that night. I didn't know what happened to her. I saw her walk down the aisle the man was bald-headed. I was intrigued by his bald head. It looked like he took a shoe shining rag and he shined that thing up and the lights hit it, boy, just bounced off of it. I was intrigued by that bald head, you know, more than anything else in that. But I knew I had a different mother come Thursday morning. We got up and we sat down to eat and my brothers and I, and she said, I don't know how to pray, but I got saved last night and we're going to thank God for the food. I thought, well, now that's different. Sad to say, I'd heard my mother cuss. I saw my mother drink. I saw my mother drunk, doing everything that she shouldn't do. This was different to me. I knew something happened to her. And that night she said, we're going back, and we went back. And then we went back on a Friday night, and the evangelist Marvin Cole preached on hell that night. And I made up my mind that I did not want to go to hell. I wanted to go to that place he talked about called heaven. And I walked the aisle that night, and the man said, why are you coming forth here? And I said, well, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to that other place that man described tonight. And I got saved that night. And oh, I used John 3:16. And he said, son, I don't know if you understand that verse. I said, no, I've never heard a verse out of the Bible before. But he said, Jesus loves you. And that struck a chord in my heart. Before that, my mother was the only one I thought loved me. I just kind of backward and timid and so forth and embarrassed to be in front of anybody. But when he said, Jesus loved me, and I said, well, why does he love me? And he told me. And I got saved that night, and I've been saved ever since. And then I met my dear wife when I was 15 years old. I didn't have a good relationship. My dad never knew him. And that, he left us when I was 3 years old, me and my brother. Never saw him again until after I got saved at 9 years of age. And so, make a long story short, when I was 15 years old, I decided I wanted to go live with him, see what he was like. And my mother broke her heart and she said, I don't understand, son, why you want to live with him. He's no good. He's a drinker. He's just no good, son. And I said, I don't know why. But to back up just a little bit, when I was 13 years old, my mother said, I want you to pray for a Christian wife. And I said, well, Mom, I'm only 13. She said, well, yes, I realize that, but I want you to pray for a woman to be a Christian that you'd never consider marrying anyone that's not saved. And I said, all right, Mom, I'll do that. And I started praying. And I realized later, that's why I went to live with my dad, because that's where I met my wife. When I called him up, and Mom finally said, okay, you can go, and they had to make all the arrangements through the lawyer and all that stuff. But I met her in church. 2 weeks later, I saw her. And I knew why Mom had said, pray for a Christian wife. You may not believe it, but in my heart, I knew that was the one that I was going to marry in that. And Sundays became so special to me. We lived out on a farm about 12 miles from the church where it was at. And I told my dad when I went to live with him, I got to go to church. I said, I've got to go to church. Well, we went to 6 different churches, and I never found one that I liked. The preaching wasn't right. The song music wasn't right. And people weren't friendly, didn't shake your hand, didn't even act like they was glad you came. And Dad said, well, we've been to 6 churches, son. I said, that's more churches I've been to since I was a teenager. He said, and Dad, we've got to find one. So that week I prayed. Listen, God answers the prayers of young people too. Oh, he does. Don't you young people pray and ask God for whatever the need is. And I asked God that week, Lord, have somebody come to him and tell him about another church. And he came home after a Wednesday night and he said, somebody told me about a church. I know where it's at. A little town there in Cottage Hills, Illinois, across from the St. Louis and Mississippi River. And we went to that church. And 2 weeks later, I saw her. And I knew that's who I was going to marry. Now, I didn't tell her. I scared death to even talk to her. Let's let her tell her something like that. But God worked it all out. And 5 years later, I only lasted 1 year with my dad and stepmother, and I had to go back home, and things were so bad and all of that. But 1960, July the 2nd, we got married. And I thank God for that. He gave us 3 wonderful children, and some of them here tonight in that. And this July the 2nd, we're going to be married 63 years in that. And our daughters is, thank you, but thank him. Our daughter's going to do something for us that's not too spiritual, Brother Riggs. But I became a St. Louis Cardinals baseball fan. Forgive me for that if you don't like them and all of that. But anyway, my grandfather used to listen to them on the radio back in 1948, and I started listening. I became a fan. Oh, I could name you the names of pitchers and catchers and all the players and so forth, but they're taking us to a St. Louis Cardinals baseball game. Sunday, July the 2nd, playing the New York Yankees. And listen, I appreciate them. I said, well, sweetheart, that's not very spiritual on Sunday, but I'm just praying God don't come back and catch me at that ball game July the 2nd and that. So a little bit of a rundown. God's been good. I got out of the Army in 1960, got married 3 months later, and didn't have a job, found a job finally working at the prison system in Illinois. Worked there for 12 years. And oh, I'm telling you, every day was never a dull day, never boring at the prison system. Got worked myself up, and I was going to college to be a director of public safety of the state of Illinois, and that's what I wanted to do. And then God picked on me when I was 30 years old in that in 1970 and said, I want you to preach. I want you to preach for me, and I knew it, and I told God no for 2 years. But then finally, in April 1972, God sent Bill Rice III from the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I went to revival. I was off on Wednesday nights and Thursday nights to go to church and go call on Thursday, and I surrendered that night in the pew. I didn't go forward. I didn't know what to say or what to do, and I said, Lord, I'll tell my wife as soon as I can. And that after this meeting's over. So Monday night I came home from church work. I came home from the prison and I tried to go to bed. I prayed and the Lord said, son, get up and tell your wife. You said you promised. So I got it rehearsed. I just spit it out like a machine gun. I woke her up and I said, honey, I got to tell you something. She said, well, what is it? I said, well, God's called me to preach and I know I need to go to Bible college. What do you think of that? She said, I already knew. Go back to sleep and we'll talk about it in the morning and that. So I've got a wonderful wife. She never knew she was going to be a wife of a preacher, but oh, listen, I've never looked back in that. If you will, take your Bibles, Joshua chapter 24, and if you'll stand, please, to honor the Word of God. I thank God for what this man had to say about the Word of God. It's what's made the difference in my life and make a difference in your life tonight. You still need some differences to be made. Joshua chapter 4, Joshua 24, breaking into chapter verse number 14, says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." Now these next couple of verses here, Joshua is testing the people out. He wasn't making fun of them, but he wanted them to be sure of what they were saying. So he said in verse 19, "And Joshua said," excuse me, "and the Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for he hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. You may be seated. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy sweet and wonderful and precious name. Name above every name. Lord, it's by that name that I got saved. And Lord, there's not any other way. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to Calvary for us. We didn't deserve it. Lord, I know that I deserved hell, but I'm not going there because of your wonderful grace and your love and your mercy. Lord, you showed to me that night. And Lord, I pray that for these people tonight that they'll be encouraged by what they listen to. Preaching is to encourage God's people to do right and to keep on being faithful. And that, thank you for the faithfulness of the pastor of this church and his family and these people that I've listened to, been members here 45 and 50 some years. Lord, I thank you for that. Now, Lord, for this little time left, lead me and guide me, direct me, Lord, to say everything that needs to be said and nothing that doesn't need to be. I love you, Jesus, and pray if there's anybody here without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'd be saved tonight. And Lord, we ask you this in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. And I love you, Jesus, and love these people. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could take your attention back to verse number 22, and it says, "And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses." Joshua had a concern for his people there. And it was good that he did. Because the Bible proves, you get into the book of Judges, God's people did not do what they promised God they were going to do. Joshua had a real concern about it. He didn't want to see them depart from the Lord, but they did. In that, even though they promised to serve God, it's like many of us sometimes, we make a commitment to the Lord and we don't keep it sometimes. And thank God for his forgiveness and that and his love and his mercy. But Joshua did not want to see God's people depart. He had a real fear that they, as time went by and as things change and people in this world change things, you know, not to make the important things important anymore. And they change right things to wrong things and wrong things to right things. And Joshua had a real concern, so he wanted to get a commitment out of his people in that. Kind of like every time a preacher preaches, he wants you to, he's trying to encourage you to keep on doing right, that it's worth it to do right, no matter what the world may say, no matter what the government may say. But what Christians stood for a long time ago are still right for you and I to keep doing if they're according to the Word of God and that and from the Word of God. You know, the Bible teaches the way to go forward is to go back. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Isn't that awful? You give the people the word of God, and you got people saying, "I'm not going to do it." Boy, I'm telling you, there's one thing I learned not to tell my mother was I wasn't going to do it. And that few times I did, I paid for it. Hard to sit down for a week. Oh, we need more of that, you know, today. But the Bible teaches the way to go up with the Lord is to go down. I mean, go down on your knees. Can't go down on my knees anymore. They're artificial knees. They hurt, pinch my skin and that. Oh, I miss going down on my knees and that. But oh, listen, the way to go up is to go down. The Bible teaches the way to be great is to be humble. Who wants to be humble anymore? Oh my, it's almost a dirty word to a lot of people, even Christian people. The way to be great is to be humble. The way to be a leader is to become a good follower. Oh, listen, if you ever want to lead for the Lord, learn to follow the Word of God. Learn to follow the man of God here that God has put in here for you to pray for and to be a friend to and support. The way to be loved is first through truly love someone else. If you want to be loved, the way to have a friend, the Bible says, is to be a friend. The way to be merciful is learn to forgive. You know, Joshua was at the end of his life. He learned these things. He loved God. He loved the people of God. He believed in the Messiah that was going to come and so forth and all of that. But Joshua had a fear that Israel would depart from the Lord. And listen, it could happen to this church, you people, happen anywhere. Our country, for the most part, in its leadership, if you want to call it leadership, have departed from the Word of God in that, and they no longer care about what God says. I'm thankful for there are some Christians probably in Congress and that. I don't know who they are. God knows, but I keep praying that somehow in some way they'll break out and break through and start speaking up for the Lord and that. But I want to give you a few things tonight about Israel, why they departed, why the way that you can depart if you're not careful in that. Number one tonight, Israel forgot some important things. They forgot some important things. They forgot about their struggles. They forgot about their humble beginnings. They forgot about worshiping and serving the Lord with the heart that they had when they first started out. They forgot that they were a ragtag, poor, poverty-stricken people that God brought out of Egypt and did so many miracles for 40 years as he brought them through. They just didn't remember where they came from. And oh, listen, I remember where I came from. Wasn't raised in a Christian home. Mom did her best to be a Christian, had a stepdad that was a gambler and a drunkard, and I watched him beat up on my mother and so forth and that, and I even told God a few times, if I live long enough, I'll kill him. I'll get rid of him in that. I'm glad it never happened. I'm glad I was able, the day came that I could forgive him for all he did. And having a junior year in high school, and I went back, he finally got saved. He beat up mom so bad, she finally had him put in jail after all those years. The preacher came to our house and said, I led your stepdad to the Lord today. And I said, oh, that's not true. That can't happen. And that there's no way that Lord could save a man like that. Well, he got out of jail after about 6 months, and God did save him. Oh, there was a lot of difference in him. Some of his ways, he still didn't give up. He didn't give up his dirty mouth. And that never could understand why a man can be saved and take God's name in vain. But I thank God that he thought enough of a 9-year-old boy and his mother that they could get saved in October 1948. Changed my whole life, my whole outlook upon this world as I began to grow up and so forth. But they forgot that God loved them so much. And the miracles that he did out in the desert. Can you believe that they wore the same clothes for 40 years? How many changes they had, but they never wore out. You got any clothes you used to wear 40 years ago? And that, I've got a shirt that I bought on our honeymoon. And that, I don't know why I've kept it. I couldn't get in it if I tried to. But once in a while, I look at that shirt and, bring back memories. But that's about all. But that's the only piece of clothes I've got. And that, from the time we got married, and that shirt's going to be 63 years old since I bought that thing. But they forgot. Their shoes didn't even wear out. Their sandals. And that, boy, I'd hate to think how many shoes I bought in my 83 years of being here on this earth and that. But they just forgot where God brought them from. Could I ask you tonight, don't ever forget where God brought you from, that he sought you and he sought you out. He bought you with a price. He went to Calvary's cross for you, and he endured all that torture before he ever got to the cross. And he was so weak and that he stumbled on the way up, and someone helped him there with it. Listen, it shows in our Christian life we need help, and you better accept it when you can. For years and years, I didn't want anybody helping me doing anything. But, oh, I'm glad there's some people willing to help me now, because, boy, I need it. In that, and I thank God for a faithful wife that's been a help to me. But I remember where God brought us from. Almost nothing. We got married. We had a few changes of clothes, and I think we got some gifts when we got married. And that, we moved into a 2-room basement apartment. It was $10 a week. Anybody ever paid $10 a week for rent? And that had a kitchen, and then had a bedroom, and had a bathroom, and it had steps. Oh, I've hated those steps. And that, but oh, listen. With what God has done for us, I can't be more thankful than I am tonight, where he's brought us from. Oh, and then he decided to use us. And I'm thankful that my wife was an RN, and they say once an RN, you're always an RN. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what she was. She worked for 12 years. And God called me to preach, and I said, honey, I need for you to stop working that job. I'm going to need you with me. And I was one thing that kept me from getting into the ministry. I didn't think she'd quit that job. She loved it. She worked with retarded children and physically abused children. She loved it. She was a head nurse and that. And of course, we were faithful in church all those years. But she said, yes, I'll do that. We went to school. She was pregnant with Shelley. And that some people acted like they didn't have hospitals in Michigan. Said, what's your wife going to do? And I said, well, there's got to be a hospital and a doctor somewhere in Michigan, you know, and that. Well, God works all that out. What I'm trying to say, don't ever forget where God brought you from. How he's blessed you in this life. We don't have a lot in this life, but boy, we sure have a lot more than what we started out with. When we moved in that 2-room basement apartment, we put everything we had in the trunk of a car. That was it. And that next time we had a little small U-Haul, and then bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, you know, and so forth and all of that. But what I'm trying to say spiritually, I'm glad I know what I know of the Word of God today. I know much more about why he loves me, why he loves people in this world, and that, and why he wants people to serve him and preach for him and teach for him. But Israel forgot their victories, and they forgot where they were from. They forgot what God did for them. Oh, listen, we need to remember as a nation and as a church and as an individual, because of God's power and his love, we have what we have today. You know, But you know, they forgot the blessings, that the blessings of God are conditional. In 1 Peter, if you want to turn there, chapter 3, I want to read to you verses 8 and 12. There are just some things God will do for everybody. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God will do some things for everybody, but he only do some special things for a special people. And that's you and I that are saved. But in 1 Peter there, verses 8 through 12, it says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." In other words, don't make up your mind you can't love somebody. Don't do that. You know that'll keep you from ever praying for them to be saved. They'll never get saved if they don't know a child of God loves them or not. Make sure people, when they come into this church, I mean, shake their hand. If they'll take a hug, take a hug. We're a hugging church. My mother hugged the fire out of me. When I got to be a teenager, she'd do it in church and just embarrass me. There's no tears almost in that. But treat people right. Bible says having compassion one of another. You can't have compassion if you're not going to be kind to somebody. Find a way to be kind to somebody. It says love the brethren. Man, if we love anybody in the world, we ought to love a saved brother and a saved sister. And that they may not always act maybe like you want to. We got some characters in our church. Always have. 45 years down the road. Lord, why'd you bring me this one? Why'd you bring me this thing? Why don't you go take them on out? And that, but I found if you learn to love them, yeah, you got to put up with them a little while. But there's always something in them. Some way God can use that person. We've got a lady God brought in our church in that, and she is the most aggravating woman I ever met, I think, in my life in that. But you know what? She's stuck. She found a man to marry her. I don't know how God did a miracle and he did that. And they asked me to come and marry him. But you know what? They're the best people with tracks I've ever had in our church. Boy, I don't know how many people's got a track from them, invited them to church. And some have come. But all, she walks, she comes up and she wants a fistful of tracks every week. And I said, "Lady, you take as many as you want. We've got boxes of them in that." But all her and her husband, oh, how they pass out tracks. But be courteous. It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Learn to be a blessing to people in this world. Don't be a hindrance to them. It says, knowing that you are there unto call that you should inherit a blessing. You want a blessing from God? Well, then learn to be a blessing to people. And that works that way. It says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Do you love living? Ain't nobody in here wanting to die tonight, are they? Boy, I've lived 83 years. I'm willing to go on and live some more if he'll give them to me. But for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Learn how to use this tongue in a right way. Oh, young people, don't copy the language of people today in that. It says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Don't be a deceiver. It says, let him eschew evil, hate evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto his prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You stop living by God's word, the blessings will stop. Oh, they'll stop. I don't think it's that hard to live for the Lord. I'm not the boldest person in all the world, but I've learned to be bold when it comes to talking about the Lord in that. I promote him. I don't promote me in that. So they forgot. Israel forgot where God had brought them from. Go back tonight in your mind's eye and be so thankful where God brought you from. The day he saved you. Oh, I hope you can go back to that day. And not even the church I was saved in merged with another church and that. But I could take you back to the spot where God saved me. I don't know the name of that man. Oh, I want to meet him in heaven. Led me to Christ. But all started at Calvary. Listen, I hope you can go back there and thank God tonight. Then Israel, they changed some things they ought not have changed. Number one, they put peace at any cost over victory. Kind of what our country's doing today with the so-called leadership it has. They taxed their enemies instead of getting rid of them. God told them, get rid of your enemies. God told them that. Boy, taxing. Well, if I get started on that, I won't get stopped. But then they made being popular their goal. They wanted to be popular with the people. God doesn't tell us in the Bible be popular. But just treat people right. I mean, some people will love you. Some people will hate you for treating them right. Did you know that? Boy, I can get into more problems sometimes with people you can shake a stick at. I don't even have to ask God for problems to test my faith. He just sends them. Oh, listen. They made being popular the goal. And then they made disobedience their lifestyle. I mean, every time God told them to do something in the book of Judges, they'd get a leader that would follow the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years, and then they'd get another leader. One generation is all it takes to leave God. They'd get a leader that would depart from the Lord. Oh, they'd get into a mess and cry out for another leader. Oh, listen. What do you know about the Word of God? Be of no avail to you if you don't make a commitment and say, God, I'm going to follow you. God, you said you'd do it. I have a young couple just married just recently. I still believe men ought to wear their hair like a man. You ought to be able to look at them front, back, forward, and upside down any other way and say they're a man. Well, this young man, he had the longest, if you want to call it pretty hair, I hate to call it that. It went down below his shoulders. Well, in the marriage counseling, I always go through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Brother Riggs, and I wondered, what is this young man going to do? He usually wore it in a long ponytail, you know, and that. And so we got, and I have him read every other verse, the man and the woman, and we got to that, and I worked it out so he would read that exact verse, you know, and that. And so as he was reading it, he's looking up at me, and then he'd go back to reading, and he'd look up at me again. And I said, what do you think about that? He said, well, if God said it, then I better do it. And I said, well, why have you worn your hair like this all this time? Well, that's the way Jesus did. And I said, how do you know Jesus had long hair? Well, every picture I ever, I said, then nobody knows what Jesus looked like. I said, he didn't have any long hair. The Bible says he can't break the scriptures in that. He didn't have long hair. He didn't. Well, that's the reason I've been wearing it. His future father-in-law had led him to the Lord about 6 or 7 months before that. And they wanted to get married. He wanted to get married to his daughter. But he said, if God says it, I will do it. Oh, you should have saw him the next week he come in. I mean, he had a beard, too. I forgot that. A long, straggly beard and that. And he said, well, is God against beards? I said, no, Jesus had one, far as we know. I said, they plucked out his beard, you know, before he went to Calvary. But I said, it'd be good if you'd trim that thing a little bit, you know, make it look pretty decent and that. And I said, he put his head down. He said, all right, if you say so. You should have saw him. I mean, he looked like a prize. He came in next week for the counseling church. I mean, man's haircut, beard trimmed. I mean, he looked sharp, and he still looks sharp in that. And we run across some other things, and his wife said, I never heard that before, but my husband-to-be says we're going to do it, so I'll have to do it. Oh, I like that. God's people said, I'll do it. If God says it, then I'll find a way to do it. There isn't one thing in here God's told you to do that he won't enable you and give you the power to do it. Oh, listen. Obedience to the word of God is what Israel forgot. God's people, a lot of them, they're not obeying the word of God anymore. And then they changed their opinion of themselves. When they entered Canaan, everything depended upon God. But then they promoted themselves above the word of God and they fell. Oh, listen, we need to keep the opinion of ourselves very low and the opinion of God very high. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3 says not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Listen, I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. My goal is not to sin, but I still sin. I like that chorus of an old song, only a sinner saved by grace. Oh, listen. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Don't get too high opinion of yourselves. If you do, you'll fall and you'll stumble. Oh, yes, I'm a child of God. I hate sin. One thing about heaven is going to be so great. We'll never sin. We'll never have to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us ever again. I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know how many sins he's forgiven me of since I've been his child. But oh, I'm so thankful he's still willing to forgive. When you do wrong, you can ask his forgiveness. You can repent of it. You get up and you go again and you can start all over brand new. I thank God for that. And then they lost some things. Israel lost some things. They lost their biblical convictions about staying separated from worldly things. Oh, listen. I hope these things won't offend you. I don't believe they will. I don't understand homosexuality. And let me re-say this. No one is born to be a homosexual. If homosexuality was of God, then being a murderer would be of God. Being a thief would be of God. There isn't anyone that God wants to be a murderer, to be a thief, and commit some of the sins. But homosexuality, I don't understand it. I don't know how two men thinks it's right from the Word of God to get married. They even have homosexual churches, as you know, and they even got a homosexual Bible now. I can't imagine what that Bible says. But it's not the Word of God. Oh, listen, I don't understand that. God condemns it today. And oh, listen, I forgot to give you the title of the message, but the title of my message is Warnings to This Generation and to the Next to Come. That's what it's about tonight. But homosexuality, young people, don't fall for the thing that God made you that way. I don't understand this transgender stuff. I mean, girls wanting to be boys and boys wanting to be girls. I don't understand that at all. That's not of the Bible. Don't let anybody convince you it is. I was listening to the news about a week ago. A dear mother went to the city council there somewhere in California. She found out that they were making her daughter wear a chest binder. And she found out about it and watching her went in her girl's bedroom and saw that and said, "Why are you wearing such a thing?" Says, "My teacher said that I'm to be a boy and I ought to be a boy and gave me this to wear." And you know what? The mother went to the school and she got an audience with the school board. And she told the school board how upset that she was and that. And you know what the school board said? There's nothing wrong with it. They did absolutely nothing. Thank God you have a Christian school here. We have one too. It cost a lot to keep it going. But oh, young people, don't let anybody convince you that gender stuff is for real. All it is of the devil. It's against the Word of God. And oh, just warning you tonight, don't get into it. Abortion, oh, can't imagine. You know what abortion is? It's murdering a child in the mother's womb. Anytime after conception, a person is a person. At conception, there's a body passed, but there's a soul and a spirit passed also. I stood out before an abortion clinic some years ago for a year and trying to keep people from women and girls coming in getting abortion. I did that for a year for 2 hours every Thursday morning. It became the hardest thing I've ever did in my life. Hard-hearted women coming in. There were only two that turned around and went back that year. There was a couple came one morning. The woman was crying. Her husband was with her. They were husband and wife. And she was crying. And I got in front of them before they went in the door. And I said, "Listen, you're crying, dear lady, because of something you don't want to have done. Isn't that right?" She said, "Yes, I'm pregnant." And I said, "Why are you wanting to destroy this life? That's a perfect human being in your womb right now. At conception, body, soul, and spirit was there." I said, "There's a Jesus above that loves you that died for that little child. And you're going to have this life taken." I said, "It's murder." And I said, "How come you're having it done?" And she finally stopped crying long as she said, "Well, if he don't tell you, I will." So I looked at the husband. I said, "Why are you having this done?" He said, we have two children already, and I want to buy a sports car, and I can't afford the sports car and the child. And I said, if you buy a sports car, how long is that thing going to last? He said, well, maybe 10 or 11 years. And I said, yeah, it's going to wind up in the junkyard. They're going to crush it up one day. But a child, oh, what a child can do, what one person can do in this world. And that. And I said, I can't believe you're making something like an automobile more important than a child. Don't do it. I just begged him. And he looked at his wife. They weren't Christians. I wasn't able to lead them to Christ, but gave them the tract, showed them how to get saved. He looked at her and he said, honey, it makes sense. And oh, I prayed with them. They turned around and walked back to the parking lot, and all the way back, their wife turned around and said, thank you, sir, thank you. And I said, well, thank him. That's the reason that I'm here. Oh, I don't know whatever happened with that little child, but that little child got to be born. Listen, young people, abortion is wrong. Lady, abortion is wrong. It's nothing but murder. It's the unlawful taking of a child, no matter what the government says. Oh, don't forget. There's something else ridiculous, climate change. I'm telling you, I just almost puke every time I hear about climate change. You know how long we've had climate change? Ever since the end of the flood, said there's going to be four seasons of the year. You can depend on the climate changing at least four times a year. Man, I found out in San Antonio, I got up this morning, I thought it was going to snow, and that it's so cold here. But that's the climate change. Who's in charge of the climate? Well, God is. And all the money they pour down the tube, you know, the money, people getting the money, the ones in charge of it. There isn't anything they can do, but people all over the world, especially young people, are falling for it. There's no such thing as climate change except for what God did after the flood. I mean, we have winter, we have spring, we have summer, we have fall. God did all that. It's nothing but stupid. You know what stupid is? It's dumb on purpose. We've got a lot of people that are stupid. They're just dumb on purpose. There's something else, adultery. When is adultery right? Never. Never right. But boy, does our country change titles on things. They call an adultery extramarital affair, kind of dress it up. You know, they call fornication before you get married what God calls it, and they say premarital relations. The old devil and his crowd always coming up with something to make it sound right. And that, listen, adultery is wrong every time. It's wrong every time a man or a woman would think about it even. It's just sin against God. Let's keep it where God keeps it. It's sinful. Young people, you'd be better off. You'd just be better off just do it God's way. You know, I never kissed my wife until about 2 months before we got married. That year I lived there, I held her hand. We'd go to basketball games, and I played on the church basketball team, and man, just to hold her hand, that was something. Oh, that sent sparks and everything else into me. And that. But I never got to kiss her. 2 months before we got married, I kissed her, and she said, you put that back where you found it. And I've been doing that all these years, putting it back where I found it. And that. Oh, listen, adultery's never right. But you know there are some things that are right. I mean, reading the Bible still works. Listen. It does. Prayer still works if you do it. If you do it, it works. You know, coming to church works if you just keep doing it. And I applaud you for being here on Sunday night and listening to this old preacher here tonight. You know, no divorce still works. You know, promised my wife, and that long time ago, we'd never talk about divorce. That's one reason we're still married. Do we ever have differences? If I told you we didn't, that'd be the biggest lie I ever told you. We have differences in that, but we always work them out. And any time that I can look my wife in the eye and I say, honey, this is what God wants us to do, she said, all right. And she follows. Oh, listen, I'm the leader. She's the follower. That's what marriage is about. Listen, doesn't mean you women are stupid, but the most wisest thing you can do when you get married, follow that husband God gave you. And then, husband, you make sure you're a leader. You lead in that. You lead the way God wants you to lead. Oh, no divorce. Warning to this generation. Divorce is so simple to get for any reason. You know, discipline of children is still right. Did you know that? It'll work if you do it, if you'll do it in love. You'll discipline in love. The Bible says whip the children. You're not abusing them when you do that. You stay under control all the time you're doing it. I learned in Bible college finally how to discipline our children. A dear professor of God told me, just said, this is the way I do it and I know it works. When they're going to get a whipping, you sit them down, put your arm around them, say, I love you. This is why you're going to have the whipping. I told you'd get one if you do this. And then you have them stand up and bend over. Use a belt. Use something. Don't use your hand. The Bible teaches for you to never use your hand. When you raise your hand to your children, it ought to be because you love them. You raise your hand, they know they don't have to fear you. But you put something in your hand to do it. The Bible says always on the backside in the book of Proverbs. And you do it as long as you need to, under control. And then you give them time to shut up. I have a daughter, Barbara. She's not here tonight. I used to hate to give her a whipping. She bawled and screamed and hollered louder than when she got the whipping. I've always felt like, why do I need to give her one? But I guess she thought that was her defense. But after you get done, give them time to cry and then tell them, shut up. And then sit down with them, put your arm back around them, tell them you love them and pray with them. You know what happened after I started doing it under control? Before, I just did it how I was done to me by an old wicked stepfather. I found out I had to discipline them less and less and less. And I worked myself out of a job. Like it says, you ought to in Ephesians chapter 6. You know in that. It says nurture. That word nurture has to do with chastisement. But then that word admonition means you ought to get them to the place where you can speak to them one time and they'll do it. You know why a lot of parents can't get their children to do what they want them to? They holler at them from some other room, or they holler at them outside, or in that. Get that little sinner right in front of you and tell them, this is exactly what I want you to do, how I want you to do it, and then make them repeat what you told them to do, and then do it. They have no excuse. They have no excuse then. I found it works. Worked with ours. Even worked with Shelley. Man. The discipline of children, it's good. Children need it. They don't know what they think they know in that. They don't. I thought I knew a lot of things. Boy, and I couldn't wait to get away from my home. I was 17 years old when I graduated from high school in 1957. I said, man, I'm going to join the Army where I can be on my own in that. Man, for 3 years, they told me when to get up, what to eat and how to eat it and how so long I had to eat and exactly what we're going to do, and you better do it. I watched some that didn't do it. I got out of the Army and I said, man, I'm going to do what I want to do for one. But you always got to listen to somebody, and I'd rather listen to God and do what he says. Then I can listen to that other person that I ought to listen to. Oh, listen. Discipline of children. This generation needs it. Honesty. What's wrong with being honest? Man, if you can't be honest, just keep your stupid lips closed in that. Just be honest. Tell the truth. Just tell the truth. My wife ought to have been a detective. My children could come and tell me things, and man, I'd just believe it hook, line, and sinker. And my wife would say, they told you the biggest lie they could tell in that. She always knew when they were lying. So I'd go back to them. I'd deal with them because I loved them. I want to keep them going on down that same road. Oh, listen, honesty. We need honesty. And then forgiveness. Oh, listen. Teach your children to forgive. Teach one another to forgive. The hardest person I ever forgave in my whole life was my dad. And I'm close to closing. My dad left us when I was 3 years old. I didn't see him again until I was 9 years old after I got saved. And I told you some things that happened there. The year I lived with my dad, we lived on a farm. We milked about 15 to 20 head of dairy cows. And I loved the farm work. I loved the plowing and that and all that went with the farm. But I had a dad that would never stand up for me. I was there 3 months. Went there in October. My stepmother called herself an atheist. She would allow me to pray at the meals. But she told my dad that week, said if he wants to go to church on Sunday, she thought Sunday just another day to make another dollar, he can walk. It was 12 miles to church. Said if he wants to go to church, he can walk. Maybe somebody will bring him back Sunday night. So we went out to milk, and I said, Dad, I thought you were in charge. I said, I've been taught the man's to be in charge. I said, son, I can't go against her. I can't go against her. And I said, then you're going to make me walk. If you want to go to church, that's how you're going to have to do it. I said, all right. And he said, one thing I'll do for you, I'll do the milking myself Sunday evening. I said, all right. Of course, it was wintertime. I don't like cold weather. Oh, I love El Paso. 95 to 105, that's what it'll be in heaven. I love it. So we get the milking done, and stepmother fed us breakfast, and I put on my Sunday best, and it was 8 miles into town. I never hardly would ever get a ride into town. And I'd get into town in a place called Alton. It was still about 4 miles to the church. I'd get a ride every time I got into town. I don't know why God didn't give me a ride that first 8 miles. I'd rather walk the last four than four. But I kind of went to church for a while for the wrong reason. I went there to see her. I desired to be around her. So I spent all day with her family and her every Sunday. Oh, yes, I love the Word of God. I love to hear it. I love the singing in that. So we milked those cows. And I asked Dad one time after that. I said, I don't know how much the milk check is, but you think I could maybe get $5 out of that once a month? Well, I don't know, son. I'll have to go ask. So he come back and said, she said, we're feeding you. We're giving a roof over your head. We're buying your clothes and that. You don't deserve any more than that. And I said, you're not going to stand behind me? On that, you can't give me $5? He said, no. And I just began to hate my dad. I began to make problems. I was a saved teenager, and I'm not proud of making problems, and I won't say what they were. I was there a year, and I finally told my dad and wrote him a letter. They took me into school and dropped me off about 4 blocks from the high school, and told him, I got to go back. I can't stand it. I said, Dad, I hate you. You don't stand up for me. You don't love me at all. I don't want any more to do with you. So they come home that night, and next day they got a lawyer, and I went back. I didn't call him for almost 5 years. I didn't send him a Father's Day card for all that time. Joined the Army for 3 years and got out. And first Sunday, I was back in church. There wasn't any way to go to church in Germany. There wasn't anything fit to go in the army. The preacher preached the first message I heard 3 years on forgiveness. He said, whatever you need to do to forgive somebody, they can't change what they did. And I kept thinking, no, Dad can't change what he did. He lived 70 miles away. I got in the car, drove that Sunday afternoon. I went to the old farmhouse and knocked on the door. And he came to the door. He started crying. I did too. I said, Dad, before you say anything, I forgive you for leaving us when I was 3 years old. I forgive you for the way you treated me and you didn't stand behind me the year I came to live with you. I thank you for getting me to a right church. But Dad, I forgive you and I never want to talk about it anymore. I said, Dad, I've never told you before, but Dad, I love you. I'd never ever heard from him before that he loved me. He said, son, I love you, and I'm sorry for what I did. I can't change it. And I said, that's exactly what the preacher said this morning. He said, I'm sorry. And we hugged each other for the first time. And we never talked about it ever again. Oh, listen, forgiveness works if you'll do it. Forgiveness will work if you do it. We had a young lady in our church, and I close. Years ago, preached on forgiveness. I'm big on forgiving. I can't make it if somebody I know I need to forgive if I don't forgive them. Young lady came in that afternoon on a Sunday, and I opened the door and she was just bawling. And I said, well, come in. My wife was there, and she said, preacher, you preach that you're supposed to forgive everybody no matter what they've done. I said, yes, we're for forgive like Christ did. He forgives of everything. He forgives everyone, and he forgives once and for all. He said, I don't see how I can do that. And I said, well, come in. She come in. She was bawling. She was crying. And she said, my dad sexually molested me from 8 years old till I was 16 years old. Said, I've had cancer since. She was 32 years old at this time. Never been married. Kind of hated men. Judging all by one. She said, how can I forgive him? I said, you can't in your own strength. But I said, there's a verse in the Bible that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. She said, well, he doesn't deserve it. And I said, did you deserve to be forgiven and be saved? Did you deserve it? She said, no, I didn't. And she got down on her knees, and then she bawled and she cried, and finally the words started coming from her heart. She said, oh, God, said, I forgive my daddy. Oh, God, I'm so sorry I haven't forgiven him in all these years. And I don't know what else she said. She got done, and she stopped crying, and she looked up and with a smile on her lips. She says, I believe I've hurt worse than he's hurt. And said, the burden's gone, preacher. It's like 10,000 pounds were lifted. Oh, listen, forgiveness works if you'll do it. She said, what am I going to do now? I said, write him a letter. He lived back in Ohio. Why, everybody has to be from a Buckeye state that I like. And that. But she wrote him. She went back and visited him. And they had a good relationship from there on out. You say, how could she do it? Only Jesus can help somebody forgive. It's hard to forgive. I had a wonderful relationship with my dad till he was 60 years old. He drank and smoked himself to death. Got cancer of the lungs and cancer of the liver. I preached his funeral. 9 people got saved at his funeral. I've always given an invitation every time I've given a funeral. And I want to close with this. God didn't get any victory out of my dad's life. He always claimed he got saved. He was a 10-year-old boy in a Methodist church. That's all I can hope for, that he's in heaven. The night before he died, I called him before I got there that morning. I was there 45 minutes before he passed away in a place called El Dorado, Illinois. Southern part of the state. But listen, soul winning works if you do it. Soul winning works if you do it. Just a couple of months ago, a woman in our church says, I got a nephew in the hospital. And I'm not sure he's going to make it. He's on dialysis. I thought, well, we got something in common. I am too. Said he needs to be saved, preacher. He won't listen to me. So it's the most, Brother Riggs, the most unusual thing ever happened to me in my whole life, trying to lead somebody to the Lord. I got into the wrong room. And I didn't know I was in the wrong room. But really, I was in the right room, if you can believe that. Amen. Well, I walked in there, and I had another man from the church with me, and I looked down at this man, and I said, you got an aunt. I said, that wants you to be saved. Her name's Ula Hazel. And he opened his eyes up, and he had all kinds of tubes running in and out of him. And I thought, boy, if anybody's going to die, this man's going to die. And that. And he went back to sleep. And I got him by the shoulder, and I said, hey, your aunt wants you to be saved. Jesus loves you. You got to wake up. And the name was Jimmy Hazel. I kept calling him Jimmy Hazel. And he'd look at me, and I said, Jimmy Hazel, you need to be saved. I said, well, are you willing to be saved? Are you willing to get saved and go to heaven? His eyes closed again. I got a hold of him. Hey, Jimmy, you got to wake up. He finally woke up, and I said, hey, do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I said, well, stay awake. And so, okay. And so I told him about Jesus and how much Jesus loved him. And he asked the Lord to save him. And he said amen, and I noticed somebody had come in. It was his sister come in. And he was standing at the head of the bed and foot of the bed, and the other man that was with me, and the man said, preacher, this is not Jimmy Hazel. I said, it isn't. And I said, well, he got saved. And his sister is saved. She said, preacher, I don't know who you are, what you did, but he's dying of cirrhosis of the liver. He's only 48 years old. And I said, well, ma'am, he asked the Lord to save him. I had a hard time keeping him awake. Said, well, he's on all kinds of stuff to make him sleep. And I didn't know that. But I started to apologize. I said, no, that's not right. Why should I apologize leading somebody to the Lord? And she was so happy. I hugged her, and we went out. And finally I went, and we found the right room. And I walked in, and I said, Jimmy Hazel, you got an aunt by the name of Ula Hazel. Is that right? He said, yes, I do, sir. Who are you? And I told him who I was and why I was there. And I said, your aunt wants you to be saved. And I didn't tell him what happened in the other room, you know, and that. But I said, would you like to know for sure you can go to heaven? He said, I sure would. That was the easiest person I ever led to the Lord. I mean, we got done. He was crying, promising to come to church. Do you know what happened 2 weeks later? He passed away. Oh, you never know how long somebody's got. Soul winning works if you'll do it. We do it every week at our church. We've been seeing people saved regularly since December in that. I don't know what's happened, but it's happening. But I found out it works. Oh, younger generation. Witness. You never know what you're going to get into. I never had that ever happen to me before, but I was determined that guy was going to get saved that I thought was Jimmy. But he got saved. I've never seen him since. But listen, if you can just take the message, young people, I know I went over. God's got a lot of warnings in this book, not just for young people, for adults. If I could just, you just take the warnings that gave you here tonight. Live by this precious word of God. It's still worth it to come to church. It's still worth it to talk to God. It's still worth it to let God talk to you through this book. Our Father, which art in heaven, I am so thankful to be here tonight just to give these warnings. The Israelites, they didn't listen. In captivity some 400 years. A lot of people are in captivity today, even God's people. They've let the old man take back over instead of letting the new man take over. Lord, help any people tonight that needs help. Lord, help these precious young people live for you tonight, because, Lord, they're the future of the church. And they need to know what's right according to the Word of God. They need to know what's wrong according to the Word of God. How I challenge them tonight to make their life a total commitment to just living their life for the Lord. And whatever you'd have them do, Lord, they'd be willing to do it. And, Lord, there might be some people like me that been hard for them to forgive somebody in their life. Oh, dear God, help them come and forgive them tonight at the altar. And then make it known to that person. Or maybe they need to be asking for forgiveness. Lord, it works if you'll do it. Lord, you as my witness, there's not a person in this world I've got anything against. Or anybody I know I need to ask for forgiveness of. Sure helps me sleep good at night. Now, Lord, I just challenge these people tonight. They need to use the altar to be saved and become a child of God, that they'd come and let someone take the Bible and show them how to be saved. It works. And then, Lord, maybe some people need to come and forgive somebody. Help them come and do that. Maybe there's somebody in the church they got something against. Maybe they got something against the pastor and his wife. Lord, help them come make that right, if that be the case. Don't let anybody leave, Lord, without making things right with you tonight. Help them use this altar tonight, because it's still worth it to come to the altar. It's still worth it to confess your sins. It's still worth it to do it God's way. Lord, thank you for these precious people and how they've listened tonight. Now, Lord, have your way with them tonight. That's what really counts. So I ask you these things in Jesus' precious and wonderful name.